lot of you people out there. And I remembered to turn the microphone on, so I feel really good about this morning. Downstairs at our house, there's a trunk or a box. It's about 4 feet long and about 2 feet wide and a foot and a half deep. And in that box are all kinds of interesting things that I've used for Sunday school lessons, for object lessons. We have the electric pickle is in there. We have handcuffs. Well, you know, I taught junior high, so you got to have the right tools. We've got veiled magic tricks. I had this desire to be a magician at one time and learn how to juggle, and that wasn't going to happen. But and we have other things, like we have a severed hand. Well, I told you I taught junior high, didn't I? All right. And Duncan can testify. I mean, he has been down there and gone through that. And I want you to know that I was able to actually get one more item for my chest. And I brought it with me this morning. And I was really surprised that I was going to be able to get this. I mean... It's sort of unique in its own way. And, yep, it's still here. You probably haven't ever seen this. I know you've heard about it. Every Christian knows about this. It's nothing new, but I really want you to see that I have been able to find the Acts of the Apostles. Now, you know I did that just for Mike Siebert. Because he always expects me to have some weird something. All right. But at least you know what book we're going to be in, right? We're going to be in the book of Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 2. If you ever want to see the electric pickle, let me know. All right. Let's begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, the Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Father of Peter and of Paul, of Cornelius, of Silas, O God, we reach out to you this morning and ask that as you are with us, we would honor you in our thoughts and words. We think of how Dick began our time together and just called us to be aware of your presence. That you are indeed here. And we thank you for your word to which we may now turn. In the name of your Son, amen. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to take you on a journey through a little bit of the book of Acts. And when you leave today, I want to have just one big idea. Now, I have to apologize to Kim, okay? Ken emailed me during the week and said, Jan, what are you going to preach on? I want to get music appropriate to what you're going to preach on. And I said, I'm going to preach on A, and I'm going to move them to B. Okay? So I had a two-part sermon. And I'll tell you, on Wednesday, it looked like a wonderful two-part sermon. And for those of you who know how sermons get developed, we write out our big ideas, we sort of build out an outline, and then we start to put flesh on it and see if it's going to travel, if it's going to get feet, if it's going to go anywhere. Are we going to be able to bring you with us into the text? And I had to throw away part B. But you sang part B, which was so marvelous because it was about Christ as King. So you've got that covered, and I feel really good about that part of my sermon that I'm not going to preach and you're not going to have to listen to. Not bad, right? Okay. So, when you leave this morning, I have just one idea that I want you to take with you. And that is that when you think of the death of Jesus Christ, you always and forever think of his resurrection. That's the one big idea. Okay? Now, you do this sort of thing already. If I mention the word flood, you immediately think about, well, let's see, there was an ark, there was a lot of water, there were animals, there was Noah. Okay? You see where I'm going with this. You say flood and you get this whole plethora of information about it. Well, what I want to do is do that same thing with Jesus' death so that when you hear somebody say, Jesus died, you go, yes, but he rose again. We never want to see Jesus' death as an end point. And that's really how this idea for this sermon began. I was listening to a Bible teacher and they said, Jesus died for our sins. And I'm waiting for and there wasn't anything. And they really missed the whole point, because if Jesus just died, then he's still in the dirt somewhere. And we know that's not true. And I want to show you how the apostles, we'll pick on Peter particularly, and then we'll take a quick look at Paul, looked at Jesus' death, and we'll do that through the book of Acts, and we'll start at chapter 2, down around verse 22. And you know, if we're jumping into Acts 2, verse 22, we're coming into the middle of Peter's sermon. And our let me back up and set the scene. Peter and 120 of his closest friends are in a semi-public spot, and they're there because Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they're waiting, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and Jews from all over the Mediterranean are there with them. So there's Abe Q. Public and Rhonda Q. Public hearing the gospel in their own languages. And they go, what is this? What's happening here? I'm in Jerusalem, you know. They speak Aramaic here. I expect to hear them speak Greek. But they're speaking our languages. What's up with this? And so Peter begins his sermon back up in, about verse 14, sharing with the people what's going on. Now, we're not going to go through all of Peter's sermon because we have a few places in Acts that we need to go. So let me just cut to the chase, if you will. So we're in the middle of Peter's sermon. He's explained why they're seeing what they're seeing, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And we're going to stop there. And Peter's sermon continues. But the point I want to draw your attention to in this part of his sermon is that Peter says, you guys killed him, and God raised him up. Okay? We don't leave Jesus dead. He's resurrected by God the Father. And if you will, let me push that point just a little further. If you will, look over at verse 32, where he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So in Jesus' resurrection, he has been established at the right hand of God the Father, the place of authority, the place of power. As you sang this morning, the place from which he rules as king. And that is definitely true. And since you preached that part of the sermon, I'm not going to. We're going to stick with this idea of he died and he rose. And he died and he rose. Peter has very carefully linked Jesus' death and his resurrection. I want to take you to another one of Peter's sermons, just so you understand that this isn't a hobby horse that I'm riding. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 3? Not very far away. And we have the situation where we're going to jump into the middle of a story. So let me tell you the story, and then we'll get to the middle of it. Peter and John are headed up to Solomon's portico. Now, if you've ever looked at a diagram of the temple, you know it's a rectangular structure. And the main body of the temple faces east. And around the north side and the east side is what's called Solomon's portico. It's covered over like this, only there's no wall over there. It's just colonnades, and this is open. And Peter and John were headed there. And on their way to their spot where they would normally sit or stand and teach, a lame man is brought to them, and they heal him. And the lame man goes crazy happy. I mean, he is just ecstatic, and he's hugging on to Peter and not letting him go. And the Jews that are around there in the rest of this area are going, "What's going on? What's going on? We better go see what's going on." And so they wander over that way. And of course, you know Peter, as soon as there's an audience, Peter's going to speak. That's just Peter. He never met a crowd he didn't like. And so in verse 15, even though Peter begins his sermon in verse 12, we're going to jump down to 15. He says, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Ah, brash Peter. Man, he just lays this out with a trowel. Hey, you Jews, you killed him. And if you read the sentence before that, he's the author of life. Wow. I prefer the word "and." I have to tell you just a little personal story here. When I was a child, the way my parents, and for the most part I was a single-parented kid, the way my mom would correct me would be, "Jan, I love you, but." And you know, that really diminishes that first part of the sentence. It just means, I love you, but. And then it was whatever I did wrong and whatever was going to happen to me. And there was more than one occasion, just so you don't. Anyway, we don't need to dwell on that. So I would like for you to think that when we think about Jesus' death, that the word "and" is there rather than "but." So Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. Okay. Well, this is so wonderful. This is fantastic. And the problem is that the Sadducees learn what's going on. Over in chapter 4, which, you know, the one thing I like about Luke is he keeps it moving along. He says, as they were speaking to the people, verse 1, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Ah, there's a theme building here. I sense a theme in what's going on here. I really do. And they arrested John and Peter. And then in verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who are the high priestly family. And when they had all set them in the midst of the council, the Sanhedrin, they inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? And then Peter begins to speak. And he says, filled by the Holy Spirit, rulers and people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Okay. And the Sanhedrin said, okay, well, you know, we're not too sure about what you're doing. And the people seem to sort of like what you're doing, but quit talking about Jesus. Just, you know, go on, go away, get out of the temple. So Peter and John depart. And of course, they come back the next day. And so we're in Acts chapter 5 by now. I think you see where I'm going. And we're going to turn down to, I'm going to start about verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. See, I didn't make that up. It's in the book. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on the cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wow. If healing one guy ticks off the Sanhedrin, what do you think healing a mob of people did? Yeah, they were really not happy. And you get that. Notice verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. Woo! And you know what Peter and John are doing? They're going, we did this just the other night, and the accommodations weren't good then, and hey, they haven't gotten any better. But the angel of the Lord comes to them and lets them out, and they go home. And the next morning dawns, and the Sanhedrin gather, and you know, they're going, okay, hey, bring us Peter and John, and we'll have it out with them. And lo and behold, there's no Peter and John to bring. Oh, my. Now, where are they? So the temple guard is sent out, and they locate them, guess where? Yes, Solomon's portico. I'm glad you guys are right with me and paying attention. Thank you. All right, and verse 27. Of chapter 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now he doesn't ask, how'd you get out of prison? He says, man, you're still stirring up people. this whole idea of Jesus who died and rose again. Wow. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. And we are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So one more time when Peter has the opportunity to speak and he shares that indeed Jesus was killed by the Jews, he says, and God raised him from the dead. Okay. I think you're beginning to follow me, but let's check out Cornelius. If you know about Cornelius, Cornelius is over in Acts chapter 10, so it's a few more pages for us to turn. And once again, because it's a long story, we'll give you the abbreviated version. We'll be jumping down to verse 39, but you'll recall that Peter had seen a bunch of unclean animals on a sheet, and the Lord had told Peter, take and eat. And Peter said, no, I don't do that, Lord. And God did it several times, and Peter said, I don't do that. And after that vision, somebody goes, and Peter goes down and says, yeah? And, oh, you're from Cornelius's house, and I'm supposed to come with you? Okay. So he heads off to Cornelius's house, and he shares with Cornelius and the folks gathered there that indeed he had seen this vision, and now he understood that the good news of Jesus Christ as a risen Savior was available to Gentiles, just like it was to Jews. And so we have in verse 39 of chapter 10, Peter saying, and we are witnesses of all that he, Jesus, did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen as God's witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. All right. So we've got the message of salvation going out to the Jew. We've got the message of salvation going out to the Gentile, and the message so far is always the same. Mankind put Jesus to death, and God raised him from the dead. Well, we can't leave Acts unless we touch base with Paul, okay? Because we know that there are two major personalities in the book of Acts. Peter and Paul. And I want you to see that the message is always the same regardless of who delivers it. So would you turn, and this is almost the last time, okay, to Acts 13, and Paul is speaking. Now this is the first missionary journey. And he's with Barnabas. We're actually going to move over to Acts 14. No, it's a typo. Acts 13. We're going to be down at verse 30. Well, I'll start with verse 26. But once again, a crowd gathers, and it's the Sabbath. So Peter and Barnabas go to the synagogue. I'm sorry, Paul and Barnabas go to the synagogue. Got Peter on the brain from so many passages. So Paul and Barnabas are in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. I will tell you that if you study your Bible, you'll find out there's two Antiochs, and if you're going to live in one, pick this one, not the other one, because the other one was like Las Vegas of the 1950s. But that's another story. Let's stick with this one. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas are here. They're sharing in the synagogue, and Paul says, beginning in verse 28, "And though they found in him," meaning Jesus, "no guilt worthy of death, they," those Jewish leadership, "asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead." So the message is the same, even from the lips of Paul. So it never changes. So now, what I want to do is put a bow on this. This is called the conclusion of the sermon. Okay? And we're going to go over to Romans, another epistle by Paul. And if you will, turn to Romans chapter 4. This is the famous faith chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters when I teach Romans because there's just so much in it. We go all the way back to the Old Testament, and we see that Abraham is our father of faith, and those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ are his spiritual sons. And it's a rich chapter, but you know, what I want to drive home is the point that Jesus died and thank you. All right. I appreciate that. All right. Would you just drop with me down to verse 24? It's almost the last part of the chapter. And I'm going to, it says, but for ours also. And we're going to, you know, the joy of the people who broke up our Greek text, we just want to shoot. Anyway, so we're going to start with it, all right? "It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." This is the whole reason that you cannot leave Jesus in the grave, okay? Because if Jesus was in the grave, that means God didn't like, he was not satisfied, he was not propitiated. Remember all those wonderful words that Bill and Craig taught us? Yeah, propitiation, love that word. Okay, God was not satisfied with Jesus' death if he's still dead. But the good news is, God was satisfied. And so he rose from the grave. And because of that, he provides justification for you and for me. And what justification means, remember? It's first of all, it's a legal transaction. God declares us innocent of our sin and imputes to us Jesus' righteousness. In other words, we don't have any righteousness of our own, but Jesus imputes righteousness to us. God imputes Jesus' righteousness to us. So that when God looks at you and me, as sinful as we are, as much as we would have been in the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," God says, "You're holy and righteous in my sight." And that's a wonderful truth. That is a foundational truth. And so every time that you hear about Jesus' death, please plug an "and" in there. And remember that he rose from the dead. And now he reigns as our king. And we're going to invite the worship team back up to take us home, and then I'll close in prayer.